Well, hey, how you doing? This is PJ, and it's the 28th of July, 2018, in the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America. Yeah, does that make you feel good, huh? Ah, God's good, great planet Earth. Yes, I am a theist. I believe in a supernatural being, and I believe that its name is Yahweh. Yes. I do believe that. I'm old-fashioned. I'll always be that. I had the most heartwarming conversation almost 3 hours today. And I'm going to call this Temptations. That's what I'm going to do because they're going to be my headliners in music for this next hour, maybe 90 minutes today, because I feel good on this Saturday night. I want to do something nice and so that you have something to really listen to and to enjoy on Sunday. I know at times I come across kind of slow, kind of weak, but I am telling you that I had the most excruciatingly nice day today. You would not know it. I'm going to put it on a categorical level now and say, how nice was your day, John? I'm going to let you know. Let me see. Okay, good. My day was so nice that there hasn't been a day like this in Los Angeles in years. It's just beautiful. Or maybe I just didn't recognize it. Got up after 10 o'clock this morning. Right. Had my one meal a day. I want to have a little salad. Later on after while I'm doing the webcast, going to have such a great time. I'm going to call it Temptations because they're going to be my featured artists. And I was listening to a number, the way you do the things you do. I'm loving this album. It's always been one of my favorites in my library, The Temptations, The Legends of Soul. And they are, I think, all over the world, anybody that has any sense of knowledge of music, especially from the African-American community, would say Motown, The Temptations. And I know it's true. And that's why I played them so much. Now what I'd like to do is I'd like to start off with a number. And it's going to be called I Wish It Would Rain. It'll be number 3 on this deal. And let me tell you why I'm going to play How I Wish It Would Rain. When I'm looking around and I'm seeing what's happening in our country, I'm seeing all the bloodshed, the mayhem, and the bull crap that's going on, it makes me want to cry. That's what I was doing this morning after I watched the headlines. And humans just keep on hurting. I'm having so much wonderful experiences. I was standing outside in front of my home, and I beheld a young man. I remember when he was 11 or 12 years old, running up and down the street, skinny little kid with the curly hair. He grew up on the Inglewood side. Well, I said, come here, son. And he has tattoos all over his body. And I said, I love your tats. I just love them. And he said, how are you? I says, I'm doing good. Told him I just had open heart surgery. He said, you okay? I said, yeah, man, I'm enjoying it. And I'm saying, you back over here? Is that your baby? And he said, yeah. I said, what? And then he told me, he says, I got two babies. That's just one. I got another. I said, how old are you now? Because I'm thinking 11, 12, 13 years old since the last time I spoke with him. He says, I'm 30. And I enjoyed, listen to me, hear me. I'm 74 years old. I was speaking with a 30-year-old man, looking into his face, looking at one of his babies being held by the baby's mama. And he said, yeah, I moved back over here. I wanted to be back over here. And that's cool. Gosh, I hope I get a chance to invite him over to the studio so we can do a webcast. See me? That's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about living life to the max. But I wish it would rain when I see people that don't enjoy now understand the things that God has provided for them so freely, so easily, so loosely, so wonderfully. I wish it would rain because most people don't see it the way I see it. Ah, what do you mean? Saw a young man 30 years old, you wanted to talk with him. Are you gay or something? I may be gay, that's all right. Not worried about that. I'm just saying it was great to make his acquaintance after all of these years and to not speak with him as a little boy on a, he used to ride one of those, yeah, skateboards. He was very, very good on the skateboard. And I believe he had an older cousin or an uncle that used to skateboard with him, and he used to teach him how to ride the skateboard. And to see him walking over here in a pair of short jeans, dressed very modernly, if I remember his face right, he has some piercings on his face, tattoos over his body, just beautiful, sprayed, looks like someone just spray painted him as a mural. So beautiful on his body. And to have that conversation with him. And I want to share it with you, older people like me. Enjoy these young people. Enjoy them. They are so full of life. And I think that's where God is manifested. God is manifested because of that life. And we don't love that life enough. And that's why I wish it would rain. I'm going to stop playing with it. And I'm going to play this, I believe I said, number 3 on this album. And it is one of my favorite Temptation records. I have to keep my eyes on this now because I want to do it right. Let me poke in number 3. These are the Temptations singing. Come on, guys. That's that piano.
Sunshine, blue skies.
Yeah.
Please go away.
All right.
The girl has found another and gone away. With her, with my future.
Yeah, boy.
My life is filled with gloom.
Uh-huh.
So day after day, I stay locked up in my room.
Yeah.
I know to you, it might sound strange, but I wish it would rain. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
That a man ain't supposed to cry.
Listen, I gotta cry.
Yes.
Cause crying, ooh, ooh, the pain, oh yeah.
Yeah.
Even this life I feel inside, words could never explain. I just wish it would rain.
Yeah.
What Easter is all about. And I don't like the term Easter. I like Resurrection Day. Because you see, if we really look at Easter from this traditional reading, it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. And so what we're going to do is look at it as the Resurrection Day. We have traveled the course of Calvary from the perspective of a closely calculated route. In other words, if you are honest with me, you've gone over a lot of things that we've gone over already. We looked at, first of all, in Matthew chapter 26, a scenario for sacrifice. So how Jesus opened up and paved the way with his life to be a sacrifice, a ransom for many. Secondly, we also counted the cost when Jesus said to his disciples, being a Christian is going to cost you something. Have you counted the cost? Thirdly, we spoke about being caught between a rock and a hard place. You know, when it comes time to really stand up for Jesus, your life may be put in actual jeopardy. And then, of course, at risk for knowing Jesus. We saw Peter last week, totally at risk. And now we come to our subject matter, which is just basically entitled The Ultimate Question. The Ultimate Question. And we find that question asked in verse 70 of our text. And they said, and they all said, that is, the Sadducee, the Pharisee, the Sanhedrin council, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said unto them, "Yes, I am." Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And we've concluded that many of us had claimed to be on the road to heaven, just like some of these youngsters here claim to be on their way to heaven. We have to view God's calculated plan in our lives. What made Jesus say, "Yes, I am"? What's going to cause you to say, "Yes, you're a Christian today," in a world that does not believe in that anymore? Through his 3-year ministry, all of the healings and miracles and the acts that he performed, everything came down to one final concluding question. Are you who you claim you are? In our Christianity today, that is the question that each of us are ultimately confronted with. Who are you anyhow? If we claim to be Christians and we are not living to glorify Christ, we lie with the testimony of our lips. Jesus's accusers were saying, "Are you the Son of God? If you say no, Christ, we'll take the nails and give them to somebody else. If you deny all of this talk that you've been doing for 3 years, then it does not apply. Then you're off the hook. Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus says, "Yes, I am." Now, all of us are confronted with questions like these. And this question is basically asking the greater question, who are we? Now, it's one thing for you to call yourself a Christian to come to church on a Sunday morning like this. But my friends, it's something altogether different once you get out there in the world and they need to see a walking, talking Jesus Christ. They need to see that walking, talking Jesus Christ when you go to the office, when you go to school. They need to see that walking, talking Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. We don't find that today. We don't find it today. So, what does the answering of this question suggest about Jesus? We're just going to look at just a few points. We're not going to keep you long because we do want to have communion together as a family, and then we're going to have a presentation by our young people. Let's come into the first one. I believe that this question, when the Sanhedrin asked Jesus who he was, I believe that it drew him back to a time in history when someone else stood before him and asked him the same question in another form. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Here in Olivet, we use our Bibles. Don't depend upon the preacher.
That's right.
That's a problem with us. We're looking for the preacher. Preacher, right. Tell me what it's all about. No, no way.
Right.
A man can get up and give you a lecture, and he can tell you some things, and he's blown your mind and lied to you.
Right.
Let's see if Jesus had these kind of questions asked in another time in his life.
Pay attention.
Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start reading verses 1 through 6.
Read it.
Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was a priest of Midian, and he had a flock in the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up."
Pay attention.
When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You see, Jesus in Calvary wasn't confronted with the question of his identity. He knew who he was for hundreds of years prior to that. We see the same Jesus speaking to the man Moses out of a fragmentary burning bush, talking to a man's mind, saying that I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus did not have a beginning in Bethlehem. It didn't end on Calvary. He was before Moses was even born. What is Resurrection Sunday all about, my friends? It is about nothing less than this. It is a time, it is also a place where we have to get in contact with his identity. And then if we're associated with him through the new birth, we also have an identity. You know what?
Boy, wasn't that some great words? And we're going to get back to that sermon in just a little bit. I think that they're great words because what it does is it gives a real depiction of what biblical Christianity is. And I'm glad the temptations could, you know, oh, how I wish it would rain. You don't hear preaching like that in churches today. When you go to church today, you don't hear preachers introduce a message like that and bring it to you. Systematically, make that book come alive, give some examples in the Old Testament, New Testament, connect them together. I do hope my dog, Harcourt, doesn't start barking. That's good teaching. Now, I'm going to try to leave the mic on as you listen along with me. And I've been telling you to listen because I said I'm going to give you a place in the Old Testament where Jesus said, I am he. He's saying the same thing. And I went to Deuteronomy, didn't I? Or Exodus. I went there. And Jesus said, I am. When Moses said, who said I tell them sent you? Tell them I am sent you. And then I qualified that by saying, because I said that I was a deist, right? Okay, a theist. In other words, I believe in a theistic God. Well, why do I believe in God that way? These are some of the proofs.
Ask you kids. Oh, you go to Sunday school. You go to church. You performed in a presentation. But it's going to be different when you're using terrible language, kids. Oh, it's going to be another thing when you're cursing like a pool hall brawler. Oh, it's going to be another thing when some of these kids out here start going to bed with each other and start acting other than the Christian witness. See, my friends, it's one thing for you to call yourself by the name Christian, but it's something else different once you folk get out there in that world and start acting out of your mind.
Man, that is one of the main suggestions of Christianity. And those main suggestions are basically this. You can't be a Christian and do anything you want to do and walk around and just flaunt yourself like that. See, a lot of you are going to church tomorrow to see the pastor. See what his woman's going to have on, what kind of hat she got on her stupid head. You know, and you're looking at the bishop. Elliot Mason, I think, was the preacher's name. That was his name. Elliot Mason was a preacher at, I believe, Trinity Baptist Church in Los Angeles. I was trying to think of his name earlier as I was speaking with the gentleman over the phone. And Elliot Mason was an astute pastor, and I recall listening to him speak one day when he was speaking at Metropolitan Baptist Church. This was years ago, back in the 70s. And Mason was a short guy in stature, and he wore a preaching robe that I've always admired about him because it gave him a larger stature. But he was giving a lecture or a sermon at Metropolitan. I was a young Christian man, young. I wasn't even there near being called to preach then. And I recall he was telling me what people come to church for. He said, what you come to church for? To see me? You know, he was saying words like this. You come to church to hear me flaunt about my education, about where I went to school, what my family has, how my wife lives and all that. He said, because if you came here for that, you got it wrong. And he was telling us the church is not for that. I was so impressed by it. I wasn't called to be a preacher then. I was a young man, a young Christian. And I heard that, and that I think that's one of the things that after God called me, I heard his voice in my life. That's what calmed me down as a preacher. I said, I want to be like Mason. like Dr. Mason said. You don't find that kind of humility in pastors in churches these days. As a matter of fact, it does not even exist. It is so abstract. And I think sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to get back to the abstract before we lose our minds. Now, I see what else I'm saying here, and then I'll key up for another number by the Temptations. Pastor John, teach us.
So Jesus said, I just didn't begin here in Bethlehem. I had a further beginning. Those of us that claim the name of Jesus Christ have already calculated our answers. I'm going to tell you, listen, many throughout history have reached their conclusion. And a lot of us have given up on Christianity because you think it's too hard to walk and live the saved life. No, it's not. Jesus had it all calculated. That's why he promised to come and live within our hearts to give us the ability to live under that kind of power in our lives. How could Jesus deny when standing before those who knew clearly the historical account of Exodus chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8? These very same men that were judging him knew what the Word of God said about God's identity. Jesus said in an earlier text, search the Scriptures. These are the very ones that speak of me. He came to fulfill it. Now, he lives in the life of us as a church, and at times, we are not answering the ultimate question, who are we? We note that Moses, the prophet of prophets, of which Jesus proclaimed in verse 6, falls before God while he stands in bold defiance. You see, I see the prophet Moses falling down on his face,
right,
saying, Lord, have mercy. Do you do it? Do you act like that today as believers?
Good question.
Do you fall before God in humble submission because of what he did for you on Calvary, or do you just look at a seasonal Sunday to come and recognize that he died for your sin?
That's good, because what I did is I took that holiday and I said, don't come here looking for Easter eggs and bunnies. Don't fool yourself. This isn't what this is all about. You know, a lot of people laugh at my faith. They laugh at it. They say, oh, Christianity, nobody believes in that anymore. John, I think you've gotten a little weak. Let me tell you something. When it comes to this ancient story, this piece of evidence that I share with you gives my heart an enlivened spirit. It wakes me up. Most of the time in my life, I feel like a dead man. There's nothing going on. There's nothing happening to make my life worth living. Then I think about what God has done for me, for my neighbors, for my country, for my world, for the people that live here. God is alive. But what he wants from us is an acknowledgement. What I'm asking here is, have you lived up to that particular expectation of acknowledgement? Because this is what, these are the things that God demands of us.
So see that Jesus is saying that he is and I am. In other words, he says, I'm not set back. Jesus says, I realize the ramification of the question of the Sanhedrin. Jesus could have said, well, you know, I think I'm Jesus. The prophets, they tell me Joseph's not my daddy. Maybe he really is. What are you guys going to do to me after this trial? Because if you're going to kill me, maybe I have to give a second guess at this identity crisis of mine. How about you, Christians? How about you? Are you going through an identity crisis when you've got to stand up for Christ?
You see, what I do is I keep it readily before my listener. I try not to get them to escape from the big idea. Who are you? What's your identity? Who are you anyway? I was speaking with someone earlier today, and they were giving me some more epic information about, oh, it's just a computer rebooting. They have to do it now and then. I was talking with someone, and they were giving me some epic information about the pastorate that I was in. This information I did not have. And it's just spewing out more and more and more. During our conversation, this is what I said. I said, you know what? I have doubts in my mind that the people that I pastored, that many of the people that I pastored in that ministry if there is a heaven and a hell, a God that's going to judge us, that's going to have us stand before Him. I said, I'm having tremendous difficulty thinking how anyone that was involved in my departure from that ministry, doing what I'm doing right now, in order to for the redemption of people that I know, anyone that interfered with that must be judged severely by God. And I was sharing that information with this friend of mine, and I asked him to let me know what he thought about my thoughts on that area. And as we talked, he asked me why, and I said, because if you know that there's a man of God preaching to you the way I preached, and that's why I'm playing these sermons, I'm leaving an historical account of what I did when I was a pastor in Los Angeles, and also another kind of an historical account, and so that you can judge and weigh by my words to what lunacy the church finds herself in today. Because a preacher would tell you to, oh, come let us adore the pastor. Oh, come let us adore his first lady wife. Oh, come let us adore all the other things that make him for what he is. No, we must not do that. We must not adore him, worship him, give him any prestigious position or place in our heart or in our mind, that God would never do it. Instead of us going to hear the Word of God like you're listening to on my old archive tapes, you're listening to a charlatan who is taking you down Primrose Lane if you don't have enough of a brain to think for yourselves.
Are you going through... Listen, you youngsters, listen to me. You have the greatest opportunity if you have Christians, so-called Christians, living in your homes. Youngsters, I'm glad you're down here with me this morning. I want you to listen to the way Mommy and Daddy talk. I want you to look at the way they live.
See, I put the tension right back on the parents, right? And those children that I was talking to when I made that statement are now the age of the young man that I spoke to out in the street and are older.
They analyze their lives according to what the Bible teaches and what Pastor John says. I want you youngsters to make the choice, because when you youngsters get out there in that world, you're going to have to stand before Christ and give an account.
It doesn't make any difference what era you grow up in, whether you're a millennial or not a millennial. You and I all are going to have to give some kind of recompense for what we've done, what we're doing, why we do it, how we do it, where we do it, and what we're doing. We're going to have to give an account for that. And so I'm thinking, and I was talking to this friend of mine, and I said, oh my God, it has to be a difficult thing to do when I think about someone that doesn't understand the seriousness of that kind of conjecture. Oh, it's time for some more temptation. That's what it is. Let me, let me play a number for you, and I had it all keyed up. I don't know why I'm doing this. It was number number 9. I like this number, and once I start playing it, you know exactly why I played it. Enjoy the Temptations.
Truly a dream come true.
the Temptations. Is it just my imagination running away with me? And you know what? I got to tell you that a lot of times when you go to church, that's exactly what it's become. Just your imagination running away with you, because what that guy, now that crazy woman says, is crazy. Now, I really plan tomorrow, if the Lord wakes me up, I'm going to go visit a church. And I do not go to church anymore. I stopped going to church a number of years ago. But a friend of mine told me that in their church, they recently have a new pastor. And I said, well, I'm going to have to get by there to see if he can preach. I'm just speaking rhetorically, you know, I'm not. I don't even know who he is. I should say who she is. I don't know. But that's where I plan to go tomorrow morning. And I'll fill you in on that later. But I'm just enjoying. My dog loves for me to give him these. What are these things that I'm eating? Almonds. But I know I can't give him that many. Well, let's get back to this message. I was admonishing the children that were downstairs in the room that day. They had a... It's Easter Sunday. What you're listening to is the Easter Sunday sermon at the Bet, the church that I pastor. And you would say, if that's Easter Sunday, my goodness, what? Let's go back to it. I'll be breaking in.
Second thing that I understand, that I see another suggestion. It suggests that the question concerning his identity to the disciples places the tension on others and not upon himself. Stay in the book of Luke, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin to focus on verse 18, and we will move down to verses 21. Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 18. See, when somebody asks Jesus a question, what Jesus wants to do is ask you a question.
Good point.
And the verse reads like this. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? Now, let me stop right there. His homies are with him. And he says, who are they? Who am I? What have you heard through the grapevine about what I'm saying? No, you're just not going to sit down and eat with me. Talk to me. Who do they say I am? Jesus was saying to his disciples, let's stop playing this game here. When I die, I have something terrific for you to do. But I've got to know what they're saying about me. And the inevitable question, as we will see, is I'm not concerned about them. I'm concerned about you. You see, my friends, the question comes back on who we are. Now look at verse 19. And they answered and said, some said that you acting like John the Baptist. Some others say that you could be Elijah. And then others said, one of the other prophets of old that has risen from the dead. You know what I get out of these verses? When folks look at you, they're going to see a lot of things they think of you. Oh, well, they're going to heaven, but they can live like hell all week. Oh, these are believers and everything, but I see them when they don't know that I'm looking at them. I hear them when they don't know that I'm listening to them. I know what these folk are all about. These folk are about tradition and religion. Listen, let me tell you something about the unsaved world. The unsaved world can spot the true from the false immediately. The unsaved world, no, they're not saved. They say, look, I'll never pretend. I know I'm not a believer. That's why I won't go to church. That's why I won't profess to be that I'm not. It's the so-called Christians that I have problems with. When it comes to abortion, we're quick to get one when we've sinned. Instead of having that child and admitting that you've had it out of wedlock and sin, instead of raising the child and saying, now look at here. Honey, I had you when I should not have had you. But I'm going to keep you, and I'm not going to try to abort you and kill you because I'm an embarrassment because of the sin in my life. You see, that's the way Christians ought to live. But no, we don't go term. What we do is we secretly go find the abortionist, and then we come to church and wave our unholy hands. Let me give you another attribute of where the sinner sees who we really are. The sinner expects Christians to be truthful right up front about everything. But no, you know what they see from the church? We're making excuses for our sin. We're making excuses why we are not to be different from the world. As a matter of fact, we want to be so much like the world, and they see it. They see us loving them. They have absolutely no respect for us at all anymore. And then when you ask them to come to church with you, you have the dilemma because you don't know why they don't want to show. They don't want to show because there's nothing to show for. You've shown forth nothing in your life. Oh, my goodness. Jesus asked the inevitable question.
Wow. You know, I was listening to that portion, and I got to admit to you, because I haven't heard this since I spoke it back in the 90s, but there's a voice in the background seeming to agree with me. Now, first of all, I have no idea who that voice is. But they had to be listening very closely to what I was saying. Trust me, whenever I preach, very rarely that you hear an amen corner like that. Usually people were staring at me, wondering why I was preaching to them like that. Well, I just learned today, talking about this congregation that I stood in front of and preached to for at least 10, 12 years. I understand that they were tired of hearing this. They were just sick up to their guts with hearing this kind of stuff come from a preacher like me. Now, that's the kind of preacher I've always been. Every Sunday when I go to preach behind that lectern, if you come to my site, you're going to hear that. That it's like the engines got started and got to going. Wham! Okay. That's how God's Holy Spirit uses a man to get his message over to his people. But I'm telling you, it's like in the Old Testament of old and the house of Israel. They didn't like that. But I don't know who that was in the amen corner doing all that. Let's try to listen to what else I was saying.
So they say you he, they say you she, they say you this, they say you that. Look at verse 20. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? See, Jesus said, hey, let's get into this personality thing here. Let's get into this identity thing here. I'm not concerned about what the world says now, church. Who do you say I am? Now that's the ultimate question here. That's the ultimate question. And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. And so you see, I also find in these verses that in verse 18, Jesus implies that the responsibility of my identity is placed upon those who see what I do and hear what I say. If you look at Luke chapter 9 and quickly look at verse 9,
and let me say this. Whenever you hear a woman screaming out after you while you're preaching the word of God, that is not of God. Not at all. And I had to hear it when I preach it, because if it's annoying me the second time that I hear my voice saying these words, it had to annoy me the first time. And that's why I want you to know, in particular, when you got this mess going on while the word of God is coming out, that needs to be confronted with the bolder, stronger word of God. Let's see if I did it.
It says, and Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear so many things? And he kept trying to see him. You see, Herod, the sinner, even had enough sense to say, I thought I killed John the Baptist. Well, who is this man? Now, my friends, when they kill your influence, when everything else is going bad, who do men see when they should see Christ in thee? I'm telling you, they see a strange creature. Listen, some of you got a few hours off from your jobs Friday. They call it Good Friday. Y'all listen to me, children. Some of your parents lied on Good Friday because they didn't go to church. They took the 4 hours because the boss told them that they can take it. On Good Friday, they made it a bad Friday because they lied before God. You see, they give you the time off to go and worship God. And some of these parents, I won't ask you who you are, you lied to your employer. So therefore, you need to go into the bookkeeper and to tell him to deduct that money from your check because you just robbed the man. Good Friday, you lied. And then you come here and try to think you're going to crisis heaven. Oh, my friends, the Christian church is in a state of crisis. They used to offer me that when I worked for the city, and I refused to take it because I said our church is closed. I'm supposed to work on Friday and not go around and try to get holy. I'll show you how good I am on Easter Sunday. Dale, a dollar, 10 o'clock scholar. Some folk are still on their way to church this morning. That when they gave them those 2 hours on Good Friday, they were there lying every day of the week. Oh, I know it's true. I know it's true.
I just blasted my congregation for their hypocrisy of not coming to church on Easter Sunday and lying about Good Friday. Ah!
You see, the disciples' perplexity associated with the identity of Christ is seen by our lack of personal relationship with Him. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll focus upon verse 28 through 30.
And you notice, young preacher, brother, friend of mine, I use scripture for everything that I say. I'm not just tooting my own whistle like most of them do. Because they know that their congregation is so dumb, they wouldn't even know how to use the book in the first place.
Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, and we're going to move on down through verse 30.
Now, the reason that I'm cutting in right now is because I want you to know that between that time where they're turning the pages, no, they would have found the page by now because I read.
See, we have a problem, youngsters, with knowing Jesus because we haven't done what Jesus has told us to do. Your children's church instructor is upstairs every week with you youngsters trying to get you to do this. Jesus says, now this is why we have an identity crisis. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
You think our youngsters got that message? Why, they're taking more opiates and barbiturates and smoking more weed than the weed grower himself. Our youngsters have lost their mind, lost their identities. Oh, I said earlier that I think that the paint on the young boy's body was beautiful compared to his day and age. It didn't look like no scrabble-de-gook that these guys go out there and get sprayed all on him. He had a professional do his body, and it really looked artistically fine. I'm going to give in to what it is. It's not sinful that he did that. It's his body. He can do whatever he wants to do with it. And to me, it looked better. But I'm telling you that our children today don't hear this message. They aren't given an opportunity to not even know that God is alive or real in any way.
You see, the church hasn't come to him. They've come to the preacher. They've gone to the religious stuff. They're into tradition. Jesus says, come unto me.
That's very interesting because the conversation I had this today. He was saying, John, you were pastoring the church of traditionalists. They were, and I said, I hit that in all my sermons, and here I am saying it. I addressed it. Because a traditionalist will never go along with what I'm teaching. I teach the Bible.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
This is Jesus speaking.
I am gentle and humble of heart, and you find rest unto your soul.
That's why I find rest in doing what I'm doing, even at 74.
Then he says in verse 34, my yoke is easy and my burden or my load is light.
That's why I think, man, recuperating me from open heart surgery and a double bypass and got me on a Saturday night in the Lucy Coleman studio, high as I can be on the Holy Spirit, please.
See, We have a problem in our lives because we haven't come to Him. We've come to religion.
Yes. Yes.
You see, Resurrection Sunday is not about religion. You see, Resurrection Sunday is tomorrow, Monday. Well, the holiday is over so I can live like hell on Monday. No, no, no. You're not a believer. You're not a believer. Because if your life changes on Monday from what it was on Sunday, you're not a believer. And I think that we need to come to grips with that. See, what glorious promise He offers by way of appropriation of His grace in Matthew chapter 11? He says, if you come to Me, you will have a relationship with Me, and there's where the rest comes. Many people in the church don't have rest because they haven't come to Him. And that's the tension of the text this morning. Now let's go back to, well, no, let's stay here because I want to look at this a little bit more. I want to look at this a little bit more. As you look at Matthew chapter 11 and you look at verse, Let me go on down to the next point. I don't want to extrapolate on that. I could stay here about an hour and a half.
See, I looked at my notes and you heard the paper rattling because I had extensive notes on particular points that I had that were biblical references. And I did that in case I looked out on the audience itself and saw a grimace in the face, someone that didn't understand what I was talking about. I could always move on to the next note, the next highlight, the next issue to show them, perhaps in a way something that I had missed the first time. I was that kind of a preacher.
Let me say this about this text right here.
Listen.
The disciples had to prove in their answer in Luke chapter 9, verse 19, they had to prove in their answer on Jesus' terms who they thought Jesus was. Jesus does not have to prove to me whom He is. Listen to me. I've got to prove to Him who I am. The tension is not on Jesus during Resurrection Sunday to prove His identity. The tension is on me to prove my identity.
Now, and you know what also was happening during that sermon, because that lady was really hollering out, making a racket. She was trying to outdo me. That was the devil. That was the devil. But look at the discipline that I displayed. Because I'm listening to it the second time and I'm saying, now, I don't understand what I'm saying, but what in the Hades is she doing hollering at that degree while I am attempting to give this thing out? She was the devil trying to hinder God's word coming out. Continue to listen. I wonder how this ends.
See, if I'm not living up to the standards of Christ, then His going to Calvary means absolutely nothing. He just went there for a trip. You know, because it doesn't mean anything to me, Barry. And so therefore now the tension is on me. If He went to Calvary and went in the grave and got up, what does it mean to me? See, and you demonstrate that by how you live. Christianity is not religion. It is a way of life. It is the way we think. It is what we drink. It's where we go. It's who we fellowship with. Christianity is an all-encompassing lifestyle. Youngsters, listen to me. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you will never have sex outside of marriage. Y'all need to listen to me. If you're a Christian, you will never snort coke or drink whiskey. Listen. Y'all need to listen to me. Listen here. If you're a Christian, you will never allow foul language to come out of your mouth when you talk about folk. When you're a Christian, the identity crisis is on us, not on Jesus. And too many times what we're doing is we're trying to say, well, now, I know He came up out of that tomb, and I know that He's a living right now, and I know the Bible. Hey, shut up about what you know and show me something with that rotten, no good life of yours.
All right. I owe some of you an explanation because, you know, I take a drink of wine and maybe a little stronger now and then. You know that I don't take nothing from from anybody, because on this website you've heard me use a few damn and hell words. And so in that sense, I've changed a little bit from my stringent fundamentalist ways. That's exactly who I was back in the day. And I meant what I said and said what I meant. And I said that because I just learned today that a lot of people in the church that I was pastoring at that time, they were fornicating with one another like white on rice. And I'm talking about officers on the board going by their mistresses' houses. Their own children knew about it. No one would say anything about it. Just today, I was having that conversation about the church that I pastor. So don't let anybody feed you no Primrose Lane bull crap about no Baptist church and all that kind of stuff, the way that crappy thing is put together. I think that if anybody had any sense at all, the first thing that you do is go and see whose name is on the deed of that property, whatever that mess entails. Who owns the church? Isn't that stupid? Don't nobody own me. You don't own me. You don't own anything about me. That's why when I was a pastor, I told him, no, my name's not going to be on no money, no building, nothing. And if things get rough, I get out there and get my ass a job and provide for my own family. That's the kind of man I was. I've just been called here to preach the Word of God. You want the Word of God? Because the church was dying on the vine with old black people in it. Only had 25 members. Dying on the vine. And I think the last person that I was instrumental in bringing there and growing up in that church was the last convert for almost 10, maybe 15 years. Until I became the pastor, because this guy came and sat in the choir right next to me. And we would talk over the years. And then through fate, I became the pastor and he became the chairman of my trustee board. And we were just saying today, he was telling me, John, how many people did not believe in that stuff you were teaching, and they were having meetings there to get rid of me. Man, can you believe something like that? I was only preaching this. If you wanted to have your drink, you could have had it. I was just telling you, you'd be a far better citizen if you didn't. I'm telling you now, going to one of these places and finding out what was going on, I need three drinks.
Man, I just want y'all to know that. It's not all about that other stuff there. It's never have been about that. See, when we talk about Resurrection Sunday, my friends, it's talking about who Jesus is and what that means to us.
And that's always done on a very individual basis.
People today don't know who Jesus really is. But some observe other folk, and they are not looking at reality when they're looking at you. See, my friends, if the unsaved world looks at you and sees a hybrid of what Christianity is supposed to be, you become a curse to that person. You have disallowed your relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that the world can't tell who God is from looking at you, because you're acting like a heathen.
Now, you know what, that's interesting, because I often speak with some of my boys. I call them my sons, like Mario. You know, Mario 30 now. And I was speaking with him today. And he drives Uber, so he comes by, and he, you know, we talk. He came by, and we were talking about when he was a younger man, and he says, John, when I was young, I was restless. He said, my mother just died, my life was turned upside down. And I told him, I said, and you had not yet quite become a man. He says, exactly. And he said, it was you that showed me how to conduct myself as a man. I said, do you remember when I taught you how to drink? Because he didn't drink. And I wanted to teach him the way to conduct himself. This man is getting ready to go to another country. He's been to Europe 3 or 4 times already. My goodness. Where else? Just all over. And it's not important where he's going. You know I love him like that. So I brag on him. Well, he's going back to Papua New Guinea. And he's going back to establish and formulate his business. that God put on his mind to do. And I told him years ago, if God put it on your mind, boy, do it. Fooling around here listening to nobody else. Can't nobody tell you that, oh, I think you're crazy. Yeah, right. That's the problem with the church. You got a pastor supposed to be speaking for God. And if the joker's not speaking for God, he's speaking for himself. And you don't want to hear no real talk like this.
See, oh yeah, I'll call you a name. You're acting like a heathen. What if someone ever came up to me and said, Pastor John, I know that you talk those highfalutin things. And I'll look at them and I say, you think I'm just talking trash here, huh?
Hmm.
Well, Pastor John, I tell you what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to set you up. Listen to me. You can't set me up. If I want to sin, I go on ahead. You know what I do, JT? If I want to sin, I'm going out and sin, man.
There it is. I told him right up front, you don't control me. I'm not trying to live for you. I know this is true for me. I'm trying to preach this to you to help you out because you don't seem to have your head screwed on right.
Well, that set me up. You see, Brother Thompson, brother, if I want to sin, I'm going to go and sin. I don't need you to set me up. If I have an appetite for something, I'm going to go get it.
Right.
You
right.
Hear me?
Right.
I'm a grown man. I fulfill my own appetite.
Right.
You ain't my standard.
Right.
You don't scare me.
Right.
If I want to do something, I'm going to just go out there and do it.
Right.
Hey, listen, youngsters. When your parents go to work and they leave you at home, and they say, don't let nobody in this house, and you start hitting 15, 16, 17.
Listen.
They're at work trying to put food in your stomach. You let them in the house, you don't think anybody sees you, do you? If you're a Christian, somebody sees you. God sees you. And he's looking dead at you and he's going to bring it right back home. Yes, because mama, you know what she's going to do? She's going to say, oh, I love my son and my daughter so much. I'm going to go and buy a Big Mac and bring them one for lunch. And they're going to find all your friends in the house doing the same and listening to some strange things. Then mama's going to get another Big Mac out if she's really a spiritual woman. She's going to get another Big Mac out, and then she's going to act like the black tornado, you know? Spin around in the house, and if she's Latino, a brown tornado. If she's a Caucasian, a white tornado.
Because I had in the room different nationalities of people sitting in front of me. Church was packed on that Sunday. It was packed, wall to wall.
Swoop through the house, and everything's going to get tore up with you in it. Now, if she's not the godly woman that she is really supposed to be, let me tell you what's going to happen. Nothing. She's going to say, well, I was a heathen all defiled, and they just like me. And there's no hope. And then when you tell me about that, me and your mom are going to have a talk. I'm telling you, my friends, the tension is not with who Jesus is. The tension is...
Who are you? Who am I?
The problem with the church today.
Right. Same problem.
You know, Jesus says in verse 20 of the Lucian text...
Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold up, Pastor John. Hold up. Some of the people are saying that, man, you know I can't listen to no more you, man. I'm pretty fed up with all this stuff, man. You telling me I'm no good? You telling me that my humanity, the way I view me, is not good enough? Who you think you are, you bootleg preacher? Listening to you preaching in the day and age, it's over. Don't you know dudes like you will be scroundled, just beaten up in the gutter? We don't care about you, PJ. We don't give a D about nothing you saying. Don't even give mind to it. Because we free as new millennials to live the way we want to go where we want to, do what we want to do. With anybody we want to do it with. All right. You need not come to my website anymore. And for you, I'll stop playing the sermon and I'll stop right now. Because, see, I don't have to continue to play this to get along. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is I'm going to give you what you want. And I'm going to give you more of this music that's here for you. And you can listen to it and... you can enjoy it if you want to. I'll do that. I'll play my music. ¶¶ Temptations. Get ready to say goodbye. I'm learning every week more and more and more stuff about the pastors that I spend. Now, most of this stuff on this website, the studies and everything, is because of that. Now, either there's a fatal flaw with man or a fatal flaw with me. I know I'm not crazy because I believe all this stuff that you come to this website and listen to. I've researched it. I know it's true. I know that there's a God. I know that there's accountability. I'm having serious difficulty living with the impression that the people that didn't like this, that rebelled against this message, that kicked their heels up in the face of God, will have to answer for that. Just like I will have to answer for it if I kick my heels up in God's face. I hope that you don't do that. Consider what PJ is saying. That's me, Pastor John. Consider what I'm saying to you. It's not the same today. The world has changed. And you get one of these sermons and hear me preach and know, check it out, and know that absolutely everything that I'm saying on here is true. God bless you and thank you for coming to my site.
He is saying, if you say that I am that, if you are really implying that I am that, well then respect me in that way and live like that. If you say he is the Christ, God's Christ, and that Christ is living in you, you've got to respond to that. The Christ of God. You see, that's messianic language there. The Jews understood that there had to be some evidence for him being the Messiah. Christ is more than a figure of my imagination. Christ is more than the job that the board has given me here to pass on to you folks. Christ is more than just, well, you know, it's Easter time, so you got to give an Easter message. No. No, friends. I don't got to do nothing. I could have ordered me a sermon from Chicago and read it to you, word by word, and you still got to pay me. But I don't do that. What I do is, you know what I do, friends? I'm going to tell you what I do. I open up this book right here, and I look at this book and I say, Lord, I want you to speak to me about my rottenness, me out of this book, and then I'm going to share my rottenness with those folk because they are all just as rotten as I am. I need to be cleaned up. They need to be cleaned up. Hey, guess what? God has never shown, even you youngsters, oh, you look so nice. You look so, thank you. See, she said, thank you, Pastor John. I love that. But now let me share something with you. I got to give you guys a little young people's theology here. in the rudiments and the crevices of your heart, in a hidden place that you will never be able to see. Total debauchery lies. He's talking about my child. Your child is totally depraved just the way that you are. And you know it's true because you know what you are. And you passed it on to them. You can dress them up and curl their hair and cut their toenails and brush their teeth. You have a totally depraved creature coming up in your house. You see, and so I said, oh, you look so nice on resurrection morn. But oh, when your mother asks you to clean your room up tonight, the frown that will come on their faces. Totally depraved creatures that they are. Love them, feed them, care for them, take care, and watch them very closely. I know because I was once that age and I grew up too. Oh, there was a time when my grandmother didn't make me come to church anymore. And when I left the church from 13 to 23 for those 10 years, you don't need to know what Pastor John did. You don't need to know the stuff I did. Oh, yeah, y'all know because y'all done the same thing.
I couldn't end it, people. I got to play this. You got to hear this. Keep listening.
Anyhow, don't talk about me. I know I'm tough, Pastor. Never a man will know my deeds. I know it. God does. He saw it. He knew when you was going to do it. And he's going to reveal it one day in glory. It's all right. There's a probing question for those within our culture. Who do we think Jesus is?
You see, and the man that spoke to me today told me today, not even 12 hours ago, that kind of stuff that you were saying across that pulpit forced us to get rid of you. He said, we knew what we were doing. We knew we had to. Because I guess they had a sense that nobody wants to hear that. But that's... Wow. And I'm listening to the sermon and I'm hearing all this and I'm saying, oh my goodness, that's why they got rid of me.
Jesus, ethnic insanity? Oh, now that's a good one. You know, you find a lot of folk in our community now trying to find out a relationship with their skin color.
Yeah.
What, Jesus? You notice here in this room, you don't see no pictures of no brother with afro on the wall. He wasn't a brother with afro. He also wasn't a brother with flowing blonde hair and blue eyes. He was not that. He was not an Asian. You know, I don't see Jesus with skin color and eye color and that. You know what I see Jesus?
Listen.
Power in my life to transform.
That's it.
Hey.
Listen.
There's where, ethnic. He's not ethnic insanity.
Right. Oh, this is good. This is good. He is not ethnic insanity. And I got to turn this cassette tape over because it's getting too good for me right now. Continue to speak, PJ. Wow.
Yeah. Some of you so holy. Oh, well, I never have problems with that. See, some of you youngsters, hey, you better look at them, don't they? Look nice. They're going to grow up and they're going to be in church and they're going to say, oh, I never have a problem with that. Well, they're lying just like your parents. All of them have problems. See, that's what they got a pastor for. They just won't come to me with them. That's all right. In time, it'll show that we all have problems. Do you think that knowing Jesus is political leadership? You know, during times like this on Sunday mornings, we bring in the mayor and the councilman and all these other folks. Oh, he is resurrected. Shut up! Jesus is not a political following. Never has been into politics. Don't care whether you're Republican, Democrat, the new party. Listen, you can have your president and all those politics. The government's still going to fall under if it does not follow God. I'm following the Lord. Some folk think now that Jesus is ecological survival.
Right.
If we take care of the planet will take care of us.
Right.
You're out of your mind, kill every chicken you get your hands on and fry it and eat it. Had it with you. And I love greens. Put them greens in them, put them yams and cook them and eat it. Well, you're wearing out the soil. Keep wearing it out. You want some pork chops? Get that pig down there. Just hang it up. Smoke him. Barbecue that fat rascal and invite me by. Jesus is not ecological survival here.
Go on, preacher.
Not the Jesus of the resurrection.
I forgot I said that.
People think that Jesus is educational stability.
That's right.
Oh my God, you can go to some of these seven last words. Oh, the Lord Jesus said, Mother, behold thy son, son. Jesus ain't your mixed up, educated mind. Clergy needs to wake up and get real. I'm telling you, you want to really find some unreal people in this world? Find a preacher that's stuck on his educational degrees.
Right.
What a creature.
Right.
Oh, and I have a few of them, but they mean absolutely nothing when it comes to Jesus. Say amen, y'all.
There it is. There it is.
Point three and lastly, Jesus' final words to those who denied him have to cause them to reflect upon an earlier word concerning his identity. Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 58.
And before I go there, let me give you some explanation about why I say what I said about education. Because at that time I had 3 earned collegiate degrees. All right, and most of the people sitting in the room, well, there was a few that had 2, maybe 1, but not very many. This is in the middle of the black and Hispanic community where people starting young families. But I was letting them know, because I have all those credentials and I'm staring up at them right now on my wall here in the Lucy Goldman studio, proudly attached to the building, that I'm saying that alone does not justify me in what I'm doing and saying is the power of God. Don't get it twisted.
John chapter 8, verse 58. See, I mean, we need to look at the whole ramifications.
Right, right.
Who this man is.
Right.
Are you the Son of God? Jesus said, I am he, I am that. You don't have to have a headache. I'll let you know who I am. You know what Jesus was saying in essence to those Sanhedrin? I don't have a problem with my identity. I got a severe problem with yours. You're supposed to be the one that have the scriptures. Now, when you look at John chapter 8, verse 58, it's a very unique verse. For it says, Jesus said unto them, the same group of men, truly, truly. And whenever you see that double emphasis, he's putting emphasis on the reality of the statement. Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Ooh, now, wait, you got to quickly read down to verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw on him, but Jesus himself hid and went out of the temple. And if you look at verse 57, the Jews therefore answered and said, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Now you see, here's the problem. Now kids, I'm going to give you a little practical theology. You were taught that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? Well, Jesus existed before the city of Bethlehem was even thought about.
Right.
Now you may say, how did that take place?
Listen.
Jesus existed before he was born in a body.
Listen.
Jesus had essence before the stars and the moons and the worlds were created.
Listen, listen.
See, that's why I worship.
That's right.
I don't worship some white man or some black man walking around with this having an identity crisis.
Right.
So, who am I? Oh, no. Jesus said to his contemporaries, before Abraham was born, some 700 years prior to the statement being made,
you better listen.
I exist.
Listen.
Now, if you were there, my friend, you probably pick up stones too. Now, let's get rid of this crazy fool. He's not even 50. He exists before Father Abraham, the patriarch of our faith. We need to kill this man. This man is making himself God. That's exactly who he is. You see, my friends, Resurrection Day is looking at Jesus as God. Not some old, listen, they had all the movies on cable and everything this weekend. A weak, wimpified Jesus coming out of a tomb, struggling for life, holding up a hand in the victory sign. No. When Jesus was resurrected, The angels just spoke and the stone moved.
Now you notice how quiet it is, except for the screaming woman out there. I vaguely remember, kind of skinny, kind of old, I don't know. But anyhow, I probably motioned to the ushers, leave her alone, she ain't bothering me. But listen to what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. This is an historical sermon, it really is. I mean, and I'm, you know, kind of liking that I'm listening to it again, because it is, it speaks volumes of what they don't preach in church anymore. You don't hear preachers talking like this about the man Christ. They would not go that far. They would be fired. Listen to what I'm saying, man.
That wasn't to let Jesus out of the grave.
Right.
That was to let the human beings look in and see he was gone.
Right.
Oh, I know the world's been taught that his disciples or somebody moved the stone, so a weak, not quite dead Christ put, listen, not quite dead, off needing a blood transfusion, pushed the stone out, and so he could struggle out and get a blood transfusion and say, I am alive. No. No. He was gone before the stone was removed.
Yes, he was.
See, and if you know anything about your Bible, you know that.
Yes.
He even prophesied that.
Yes, he did.
So in this verse, in verse John 8:58, we see Jesus.
You said, no, he didn't. I can show you where he said he did. What's the matter with you? It's not difficult. Why would I say, yes, he did, and I couldn't prove it to you? You need to listen to somebody that knows a little bit about this book that these people in this day and age don't want you to read anymore. See, because that was America's religion. That was America's faith. America believed like that. But when your grandparents died, all that died. And the ones that are old like me that are left, they're probably the ones that just became vegetarians and something else and just waiting on, or they're watching I Love Lucy and waiting to die. No, I'm looking at the world that I'm living in and I'm saying, y'all need to hear this.
Acquainted with agelessness.
Yeah.
The resurrected Christ is the Ancient of Days.
That's it.
He has no beginning and no ending.
That's it.
That's what he's promised this man.
Listen.
Listen. At any given time in the room, I know of one person that's saved.
Mm-hmm. Listen.
And it's me.
That's it.
I know about you.
Right.
You may say, well, John, is he a Christian? I don't know.
That's it. Listen.
I know I love him. I will obey him. Well, are they Christians? I don't know whether they're Christians. Do you know whether all these kids, that some of them that you baptized are saved?
Listen.
I don't know.
I don't know nothing.
God knows and they know.
Uh-huh.
Pastor John, do you ever give an invitation for somebody to come in Christ? Nope, don't do that no more.
Nope.
You'll never see this preacher say, who will come?
Right.
Because the next thing I'll say is, who will leave?
That's it.
Hey.
Listen to
what
him.
What am I asking you to come for? Who will come? I may be asking a sinner to come up here.
Right.
I don't ask sinners to come to Christ.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. If God doesn't draw you to the church, sure enough, I can't.
Now you see why they got rid of me? And check it out. The church was packed wall to wall. That's right. It wasn't two or three people in there wall to wall. They were all young people. The age bracket that I was attempting to win, that I was attempting to leave this eternal, lasting doctrine in. Now, I'm still alive, and I'm putting this on my website, because a lot of folks just think, oh, he's just a preacher mad because he didn't have a big building. Never wanted one of them catastrophes.
And if I've drawn you to the church, I saved you.
Right.
I didn't.
Right.
And the minute I die, you going to hell. I sure don't want to be your salvation. And if any of you know me close, you need to say amen to that. There you go. See, these folk know me.
Sure
I
enough.
Need Christ to save me. What yes. do you need?
Yes, I do.
But I tell you where the tension is today. We have put our trust in a man.
Yes, listen, listen.
As a matter of fact, this is just my own personal opinion. I think that the entire black community has put his trust in men, and that's why all we need to do is just get us some cocaine to get it through. I lost my thrill. Where? In the preacher's hill. Who told you to give it over to him? Take it back. No, we don't do that because we almost worship him and adore him.
Yeah, because shortly after that, we made them all bishops, didn't we? They're no longer called pastor or reverend. They're called bishops, archbishops. Start dressing like Catholic popes and everything. Kenneth Omer and Clarence McClendon and who else? Is it this Blake from West End, they all started that crap. It just literally is like a toilet overflowing with the BS and taking people's money and ruining other people's lives. And these charlatans are the worst kind of creeps that you'd ever lay your eyes on. A preacher like me, they feel good because I'm silent. And they said, oh, ain't nobody listening to John Coleman. John Coleman ain't got nothing. We had him silent, and we didn't even have to give him a woman or a man.
Giving clergy stuff.
Right.
Give clergy the left boot of disfellowship if they don't present this.
There it is.
Get rid of them.
Right.
And your churches say, we're going to kick your something out of here.
That's it.
Unless you bring us this,
yes.
Clergy man.
Yes.
I'm telling you, that's not a very popular message today, because in this day and age that we live in, a good brother was showing me an article. In this day and age that we live in, clergy is supposed to be people persons.
No, shoot.
Accommodate the people. Make the people feel good.
Yeah.
Give the people a false panacea. I'm going to give you one panacea. Judgment. That's it. Every true preacher will tell you the truth. Youngsters, I've got to come back to the youngsters again, because I see the young brother leaning here. They don't sleep on me here in the room. We don't sleep in the main room. Listen. And if they sleep, it's not their fault. It's my fault. See, it's my fault. I'm just not preaching to you. I'm preaching to these youngs also. Now listen to me. Christ is going to hold each of you accountable for how you live. If your parents do not see you living that way, who does? Don't forget that. There's coming a day when you're going to have to stand before him to talk to him about why you do what you did. Now, some of these folks don't believe that. You know how you can tell that? Because they're still doing it. See? Some of the grown folks don't believe it yet. They say, what does he know? I know the book. It says, every knee shall bow, and how many tongues shall confess? Yours too. All right. That's why folk don't come to church. That's why folk don't come to a church like this. They want to go to a church where the preacher is a people man. Make me feel good, preacher. Tell me what I want to hear, never what I need to hear. Tell me what you want me to do, but please don't introduce what God demands of me. Now, there's a difference, my friends, between true preachers and these bootleggers out here driving these fancy cars and taking all that money and coming by affirming you all their lives.
You better talk.
To be booted.
Yeah,
that's what you need.
You better
but
talk, boy. You better talk.
Talk like that.
Yeah, I do. Boom.
See something else here. Before Abraham, I was. In the Greek, you know, I was telling my wife when I was looking up this in the Greek, and I said, Lucy, I'm going to try to say this word. And she said, John, don't do it. So I'm not going to do it. I have it right here in the transliteration. But I want to just share with you what it means. Jesus' words during this period of his history determines the finality of the statement found in the text in our main scripture when he says, I am he. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, what does this all have to do with you and me? We come down to the fourth and last point. We must ask ourselves, how does his words make us feel? You know, when Jesus says, yes, I'm the Christ of God, how does that make us feel? Listen to this preacher if you never listen to another one again in your life. The ultimate question that each of us must ask ourselves,
listen,
as humans on this planet is,
listen,
how are we going to resolve the conflict in our lives
against, listen,
what he said to us?
Listen.
The statement standing alone provides the meaning of our assembly.
Listen.
When I go to that, and I'm going to go back to the Luke text, and I'll end up with that. Luke chapter 22, And we're going to look at verse 70 a little bit, and then we'll be finished. You can go back to the main text. Okay, kids, I won't get bad on you because this is Resurrection Sunday, but you all know you should have your Bibles, right? But you just didn't have them this Sunday. Okay. It's the teacher's fault. All right. See? Teacher took the blame. Because whenever I say turn, I expect my youngsters to turn too. That's what's wrong with us. We have an illiterate church. And you parents need to know that. Have you ever gone to churches where nobody even brings a Bible? Folks just go in and sit down and the preacher quotes one verse and he dances for 35 minutes. Dance for 35 minutes. And then you just close it. And your Bible looks so crisp because all you do is just bring it to show you holy and the preacher don't have you doing anything. You see, what we try to do is educate you in the Word of God. And let me say this, please, please, for those of you that are visitors for the benefit of the doubt, you may see TV ministers that think that they've been doing that and they're the only ones. This church has been here for umpteen years and we've always had this kind of ministry. This isn't anything new with Olivet. We just ain't got the money to go on TV to show how it's done. That's all. But let's look at this. The statement in verse 70. And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." The statement standing along provides, as I said, the meaning of our assembly. If he had not answered authoritatively, I for one would have calculated this day as a day off. If Jesus had said, "Nope, I'm not him," I wouldn't be here.
That's the key part. And if you can't take that view, well, then you can figure it out. Just as simple as that.
Probably wouldn't be with my woman. Probably Vic would be somewhere getting high. If he said, "No, I'm not him," I would have said, "What y'all doing meeting in a place called a church?" If he said, "No, I'm not the one," what are you even trying to have religion for? See, the way my Lord answered this question determines how I'm going to spend the rest of my life. I also see something else. Many have calculated a life off, not only a day off, demonstrating their lack of belief in him who is. You see, you got a lot of folk that's in the church and they've taken a life off. Listen, kids, get this. Going to give you the major holidays in Christendom. Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day. I think that we are CME church sometimes. Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. Yeah, this is CME church. They just come three times a year. Now listen, let me share something with you. That is not true biblical Christianity. You need to take some time off as all the time to give worship unto God for what he's done for you. I see something else. Do we have a sense of worthiness as believers? Or do we have a valueless attitude? Now you see, the brothers are setting up for the table for communion just in a few moments. And you know, it's one thing to say, "Oh, isn't it beautiful? We're going to take communion here on Easter Sunday. What a wonderful time for us to partake of the Lord's table and all of that." I'm going to tell you something. That is valueless if you do not plan to live a life of fulfilling Christianity. Now, I want to give you an illustration as I close of the disparity during holiday weekends. Some folk you know, and I hope they're not living in you, some folk that you know has been celebrating, and I do this every resurrection weekend, some folk that you know have set aside important matters to celebrate holidays. God is displeased with that if you're a believer, first of all. What God wants you to do is to recognize that Resurrection Sunday is Resurrection Monday. And I'm going to pray as your pastor that he brings some guilt on some of us that don't have the right frame of reference for this day, for this moment, for this hour. And I'm telling you that if we have not calculated Calvary the way it is in the Bible, then Resurrection Sunday just will be Easter. And Easter, without a true representation of what Christ is emptiness. Now let me say this too, as I close. I do believe in happy, good times for little children. Some of you may get offended at maybe what's going to happen in about 30 or 40 minutes from now. When I grew up as a kid, I came to church as a little whippersnapper. And I remember during Resurrection Sunday, they would have some little things and little candies and things. And that was a fun time for me. But we had some Christian teachers in the church that took that opportunity and gave me the true plan of what Resurrection Sunday is. And every year I look forward to coming to get a few of the goodies that some of the teachers would give me. But I tell you one thing, they also got my mind. And when I became 23 years young, kids, listen to the pastor as he closes out.
Listen.
Because I hope that some of you do this before you become an old 23. You don't have to smoke the dope I smoke. You don't have to go to bed with people like I did. See, I tell the truth on me. See, I'm one of them kind of pastors that tell the truth. I ain't one of these, well, I've never. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. I don't want that of these, because you see, when I used to do that, they didn't have capital HIV out there to take me out. Now, when they do that, they don't survive it. You see, and your parents need to understand that. Now, when you do that, you don't kids, listen to me, because your parents, oh, what a great chance for me to tell you. I don't know whether your children's church teacher is going to tell you. You have sex outside of marriage, it kills you. That means you die. You do dope, you're sharing the needle with somebody else, so you can float a while. Oh, and you die. Don't you ever forget that. So when you proposition, and you will be, you make the decision. And if anybody propositions you in this church, you tell me, and we'll fight with them together.
There it is, there it is.
Let me conclude. The entire theme of a calculated... You see, I'm just one of them kind of preachers. I don't play games. You see, because too many of us have been playing games all our lives. And our entire community now... And listen, talking about safe, I'll tell you one kind of safe sex to have. Only sex with a woman or the man you married to. That's the safest you can get. And have them checked out before you marry them. You really want to be safe.
Oh, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? What do you think of me?
Well, if you're talking with me, what do you think I think of you? The entire theme of a calculated Calvary finds the conclusion by way of our personal review. Scenario of sacrifice. Have you sacrificed it for Jesus? Have you counted the cost? Have you been caught between a rock and a hard place?
Just revealing some things here. That's the message. And you know what? You know what? What a sermon. What a sermon. What? I had to play the rest of it, simply put, because I couldn't stop. I was trying to stop, but then I was listening to what I was saying after I was playing the theme music, and I said, no, I'm going to have to finish it. So I'm glad I did. It's kind of long, an hour and 36 minutes. But thank you for coming to the website, and thank you for listening to these archived sermons, messages. Thank you so much. Stay into the Word of God. I love you.